word today. Thank you. To have Dr. Weaver preach. Now, give him credit too, by the way. He hired our present pastor. He hired our music man. And he hired me. 2 out of 3 isn't bad. But having worked with Dr. Weaver, I can tell you some good things. He loves the Lord. And he loves people. And he was our leader for almost 19 years. They're celebrating, he and Mrs. Weaver, their 21st year here at Worth Baptist. Speaking of Mrs. Weaver, Mrs. Weaver, thank you for being an exemplary Christian lady and an exemplary pastor's wife. You stand up back there. I promised I wouldn't bring you up here, but stand. Let's give her a hand to do it. And Dr. Weaver led us through 19 wonderful years, loving people, loving souls, loving the Word of God. And you'll see what I mean as he comes to preach to us today. Dr. Weaver, God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Razor. Well, it's good to be here today. And I want to thank this church for all these wonderful years that we've had being associated with Worth Baptist Church. We left Indiana, Hoosier country, after pastoring there 20 years at a church and came here. And the people just loved us and have over the years and taken care of us. And we're so thankful for that. You're a loving church and a good church. And I thank the Lord for you and for the good years. And even after I resigned as pastor, you've still been good to my wife and I. And that's good. I like that. So just keep on being good to us. I said, it's sort of a bad omen. I said to Brother Rigsby, the former pastor and the pastor is gone. Well, I'm preaching today, so I don't know if that's a good thing or not. But at any rate, they had other obligations, and we understand that. But I'm glad to be here. I believe that God wants every Christian to have peace. Amen. How many of you believe that? Say amen.
Amen.
It's certainly scriptural. Certainly what God wants. Turn to John chapter 14, if you will. John chapter 14, and I want to preach to you about weeds in the garden of peace. There are some people who are unsaved that don't have peace, and there are some people who are saved that let some things get in their lives that rob them of the peace and tranquility that God intends for you to have as a born-again believer. John chapter 14, and we'll begin with verse 24, where the scripture says, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter," that's the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Ghost, "whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." And here's our text verse, our main verse. "Peace I leave with you." Did you get that? Jesus is saying that to them, but he's saying it to us today. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth," that's important, "give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Peace. God wants us to have peace. Now, what is peace? Some people think peace as being the absence of war. We'll say our country is at peace right now. And World War ended and we had peace because the war ended, or the Vietnam War ended and we have peace. Some look at peace as that goal that we have from some kind of public problems that we're seeing all over our country today, and we wish that these disturbances that fly in the face of law and order would go away, and we could have some peace out there and no demonstrations and all of those things. Some say, well, it's a peace that we have from getting over disagreements and quarrels that people have with each other, and because we do that, we have peace. But really the word means that we should have as believers a calmness, a quietness, a everything's all right, a tranquility in our lives that everything is fine between us and our Lord and in our life. The other people may not know about, but we know what's going on. There should be that peace. John F. Kennedy said, peace is a daily, a weekly, a monthly process, gradually changing opinions, slowly eroding old barriers, building new structures. Well, I think it's a whole lot more than that. I don't think it's evolving. I think it's something that God has promised us. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, nobody can bring you peace but yourself. Well, I don't agree with that either. I mean, you can help it, but it's got to come outside of yourself. I promise you that. Fran Lebowitz, who is a person that is a comedian and a public speaker, said, there is no such thing as inner peace. There is only nervousness and death. He must have met a few Baptists along the way, didn't he? There's nothing but nervousness and death, and that would describe a lot of people perhaps today in this audience. Denzel Washington, who's an actor and director, said this, and he had it closer than any of them. He said, my faith helps me understand that circumstances don't dictate my happiness or my inner peace. He's saying it is my faith. Now, the word peace in the Bible, as we've used it here, and the most of the time you're going to see it, is the Greek word eirene. And again, that word simply is meaning a quietness and rest. I wonder if you have that in your heart this morning. Everything's fine. Everything's all right. There's nothing in my soul between me and God. I have no fears. I have no phobias. I have nothing at all that I'd rather change. I'm not hiding any sin. I'm not dealing with any of those things. And we'll touch on some of those as we go along. But do you really have that peace, real peace? Jesus said, I want you to have peace. Now, what does the Bible say peace is? Well, number one, let me tell you right off that peace comes from knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. You'll never know real peace ever in any form or fashion until you first of all know Jesus Christ as your Savior, because Jesus is peace. How do you know, preacher? Well, listen to the Bible. Acts 10:36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace, how? By Jesus Christ. Preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord over all, in Colossians 1:20. And having made peace, how? They were singing about it earlier. Making peace through the blood of His cross. Peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, man, nature, all of those things that fail whenever sin came in. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's how peace is going to come. It's not reformation. It's not joining the church that's going to give you peace. It's not going through rituals that will give you peace. It's not having the right human relationships that are going to give you peace. It comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, lost people want to create their own peace. They want to create it by their good deeds and their good works. Maybe philanthropy or something like that. They want to create their own peace. And so they go at it by trying to live good and live right. And the standard answer you're going to get from somebody is, I try to treat my brother and sister right and my fellow man right. Are you saved? Are you going to? Yes, I try to treat everybody right. I try to treat everybody like I should. And I try to live by the golden rule. Well, that's good. All of that is good. But that isn't where peace comes from. And that isn't it. That's not what it is. Because Titus 3:5 says, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. That's where peace comes from. He saved us, how? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Peace is knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. The world tries to come up with peace, and everybody thinks if I just was rich, I'd have peace. Or if the whole world knew who I was. And by the way, I say that a whole lot of people, that's exactly what they're striving for. That's the goal of their life, to have more money, have more materialism, have more leisure in all of those things, and for people to look up to you and respect you. That may be okay, but that's not what peace is. There are a lot of people who are very wealthy and very, very famous that have no peace and had no peace. Many of them don't have it today, and some of them are dead. Now, I'm going to date myself. How many of you remember Marilyn Monroe? Look at all the men's hands go up. The ladies. Marilyn Monroe was a beautiful, beautiful woman. But she was very popular. Millions of dollars came into the box offices because of her playing in some role in some movies, in a number of movies. She had the fame, she had the fortune, she had all the money, but Marilyn Monroe died with a drug overdose. I'll date myself again. How many of you remember Elvis Presley? Raise your hand. That's the women now, a lot of women's hands, but men too. They remember Elvis Presley, and boy, was he a crooner, and could he sing those ballads and almost make you fall in love with an ugly woman. But at any rate, Elvis he had wealth and fame, and some of you have been to his home, and you've seen those places where he had the golden platinum records and all of that kind of stuff. But you know how Elvis died? They first said it was a heart attack, but what it really was is he mixed a cocktail of 10 different prescription drugs and drank them and killed himself and died in his bathroom there at his home. He had popularity. He had money, and everybody thinks, if I just have all that, I'll be at peace. They were not at peace. Well, I want to tell you something. This may shock you. Superman didn't have peace. Some of you remember the man named George Reeves who played Superman, and he took his own life. Superman killed himself. Can you believe that? But he had all the money, all the popularity, all of those things. Kurt Cobain, a guitarist, musician that many of you would know of and maybe listen to some of his music. He killed himself at an early age. Robin Williams, the comedian that you would think would be that one of the happiest guys in the world, who made everybody else laugh, and he had them laughing and in stitches all the time. But he killed himself, took his own life. I'm going to tell you, friend, peace is not in turning over a new leaf. It is not in reformation. It is not in these things. Peace is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not in wealth. It is not in even in health. It is not in all those things. Peace begins with Jesus. Amen. That's where it begins. Now, we have to remember that the Bible commands us to have peace. If you don't have peace in your heart today, you're out of the will of God. The Bible commands us to have peace. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Anybody not understand that? Let the peace of God be in charge, rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. We're saved, we're part of the body of Christ, we ought to be thankful, we should have peace. He has called us unto peace, the peace of God rule in your heart. And as I said, the world cannot give it. And in our text, in verse 27, Christ reminds us of that. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. The world just does not have that peace. It cannot give us that peace, no matter what they prescribe, no matter how much counseling they do, no matter all the things that they go through, the world cannot give us peace. And yet God says you must have peace. You should have peace in your heart. So let me get to what I think would be the meat of the message, and that is there are things in our lives that rob us of peace. They're the peace robbers. You say, but I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. Yes, but I know a lot of Christians who are saved and know they're saved, but they don't have peace. And let me explain to you the difference. There's the peace with God, that's when you get saved, and your sins are under the blood, and you're declared righteous. But then there's the peace of God that we should be experiencing in our lives every day. And just a lot of Christians, for different reasons, do not have that tranquility, that peace. Everything's fine. Everything's okay. I'm happy. I'm thrilled. I'm satisfied. The peace that would be in my heart. And we want to have that peace. Think of your heart as a garden. And in that garden, if you're not careful, some weeds get in it. Now, the other day, I was out in my flower beds, weeding my flower beds. I want to tell you, I don't enjoy doing that. I think I'm going to pay somebody else next time. I'm getting old and arthritic, so maybe I ought to pay them. And I got about a half a bag of weeds out of my flower beds. And I thought about this when I was thinking about it. Those weeds that get in there, I wish they were not there. They get in your gardens and they mess things up. I had half a garden one time. And I was in my first pastorate, and this gentleman who lived next door, an elderly gentleman, I was young then, about 33, somewhere around then, about 27. And I was talking to him, and he had a garden. He said, "I can't work my whole garden." He said, "Would you mind working part of it?" And I said, "You know, I've wanted to do that a long time." And he said, "Well, you take that half on the left, and I'll take this half on the right." And I thought, I got it. I'm going to have a great garden. And about a month later, he came back to me. He said, "Reverend," I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Would you mind if I took my half back? It looks real bad." He said, "It's weeds everywhere." I said, "I understand." Every time I'd go to get in that garden and try to weed it or do something, the phone would ring. Carolyn would holler out back, because it was right there, and she would holler at me and say, "Hospital call, somebody's sick, somebody needs to see you," and I just couldn't get to it. Those weeds, it embarrassed him. But look, some of us let weeds get in our heart that rob us of peace and the beauty of what it ought to be. One of those things I would say is worry. Some of you came in this building today just sort of like this. You didn't show people, but you're worried. You're worried about things. Let me tell you something. Worry is not faith, right? Worry and faith can't go together. What are you worried about today? Worry will rob you of the joy that God has for you. Isaiah 41:10. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Fear thou not, for I am with thee." God, if we fear and we have worry and we don't trust Him, I would imagine that God is not pleased with that. "Fear thou not," He says. Don't be afraid. Don't be a worry wart. God is not pleased with that. Fear is sort of like a rocking chair. I mean, a rocking chair, it gives you something to do, but it doesn't move you very far, does it? And that's the way fear is. You have fear, how's it going to help you? How's fear going to help you? Fear does not help us at all. Well, we need to have reverence for God, but this kind of fear is not like that. And God says, "Hey, I want you to do something for me." And Jesus said, when you're getting afraid and you have fear, go out here a little bit and watch the birds, the fowl of the air. They don't plant seed. They don't harvest a crop. They let me go down to Lowe's and buy the food and put it out there for them so I can get a glimpse at them, and they don't even appreciate it. I try to call them up to my finger. They won't even come to my finger, you know. But God says, look at the birds. Look at the fowl of the air. And I'm taking care of them. And are you not much more valuable than the birds? And then He says, look at the lilies. I like a lily. Lilies are pretty, beautiful. Yellow lilies, white lilies, Easter lilies, whatever. I like to see the lilies. He said, look at the lilies. They don't toil. They don't do any perspiring. They don't do any. And He said, yet their beauty is greater than the beauty of Solomon. Amen. You know why? Because God says, I'm the one behind that. And He just reminds us with these very wonderful things here about the fact that we should not worry. Now, 773,692 words in the Bible. If you don't believe that, you go home this afternoon and check me out and see if my resource is right, all right? Go ahead and do it. Feel free to do it. But right now, you're going to have to take my word for it, and I doubt if you'll ever check it. But you do not find the word worry used one time. Not one time do you find the word worry used in all of these 773-plus words that are in the Bible. It is not in God's vocabulary. God does not want us to worry. Here's another thing that robs us, and that's bitterness and strife. Yeah, wow is right, because some came into this building today, you know you're angry with somebody. You've had it out with them. In fact, you may have just told them off yesterday. I don't know. I may be telling somebody that did that. We have strife. We are angry at people. We have bitterness in our hearts. A former mate who left us, or someone who didn't treat us right, or somebody who didn't appreciate you and pat you on the back when you thought you should be patted on the back, or somebody that just somehow did something wrong to you, and it was wrong, and they shouldn't have done it to you. But now, friend, you've got bitterness in your craw, bitterness, anger toward them. Let me tell you who bitterness hurts, the person who is bitter. It's not they out there having fun while you're bitter and it's dragging you down. And you're getting your joy and all of your peace is going out. And marriages, there are marriages right now. And I know in a church this size, there are some husbands and wives that are not getting along. And it's because, I mean, you wouldn't even know they're married except they're just sort of existing together. I'm going to tell you, marriage ought to be a wonderful, glorious, marvelous thing. Amen. It should be. And so it takes two. I understand that. And we've got to understand that sometimes it doesn't work out. We get up on the top of the mountain when we get married, and sometimes we're coming down to Pleasant Valley, and on the way to Pleasant Valley, we see a lot of people that have wrecked their marriages, and instead of stopping and helping them, we just keep going. We ought to help them out. The church ought to help them and heal them and do what they can. But I'm telling you, marriages ought to be wonderful and they ought to be fulfilling. And it's a wonderful thing. Reminds me of the older couple. They were sitting by the fireside and they were elderly and couldn't hear very good. And the older man said to his wife from a little distance there, "After 50 years, honey, I found you tried and true." She said, "What'd you say? Say that one more time." He said, "After 50 years, I found you tried and true." And she said, "After 50 years, I'm tired of you too." And that's not the way it's supposed to be. Amen. My wife and I will have been married 54 years, June the 9th this year. And that's wonderful 54 years. And I'm telling you, at least 48 of them have been great, wonderful years. For her, I'm speaking on her behalf. What's the main priority in the marriage? Well, Jesus, of course, but what's the main priority in marriage? One of those things is that it is your mate. That's what God says. It's exactly what the Lord says. The Lord said what in Genesis? Leave and cleave. And the priority in your marriage, listen, some of you hadn't learned this yet, but the priority in your marriage, wives, is your husband. Husband is your wife, not your mama and daddy. Not even your children. And they are important. But the priority in your marriage, dear friend, should be your mate. And that's where the love and the priority should be seen in a biblical marriage, and that's where peace is going to come from. Leave and cleave, and the permanence there is implied. It ought to be glued together, and I'll tell you what happens when they're pulled apart. It does damage, and you never can put it back together. Have you ever glued something back together? It's never just right, is it? Never just right. It can't happen. And then another thing is idolatry. I said, "Preacher, don't you understand? We don't have any idols. You can't find a statue in my house. No bronze, certainly no gold, no silver, none of those things. You can't find an idol in my house. I don't even have some of those pictures in my house that some people might bow down before and all that. I don't have idols, and we just don't have idols. Are you sure about that?" What is an idol? An idol is anything that is put before God, right? Anything you make more important at that time before God is an idol in your life and in my life. Whatever it may be, it's an idol. What are some of those things? Well, there are a lot of different things. It may be a job where you forsake going to church and church is not in your life because your job is more important to you, and so church just has to wait until you retire. That's an idol in your life. You'd be better off being in God's house, making less money, leaning on God, depending on God than that. Some make sports and hobbies and other things idols. Idols in their lives. To some, you almost hate to see some people get RVs and vehicles like that, because the next thing you know, they're not coming to church. They're out at the campground on the weekend. That's where they stay. And camping becomes an idol. To some, it is sports. To some, it is they get their children in these sports events and sports activities, and they have it on Wednesday nights, they have it on Sunday nights, they have it on Sunday during church time, and that becomes more important than keeping the child in church under the sound of the gospel in Sunday school and maybe in Master Club on Wednesday night. And then when they become teenagers, the parents come to them and they're having problems with them, and they say, you know, you need to go to church, son. Daughter, you need to go to church. And they say, well, Mama, Daddy, back when I was 9, 10, 11, it wasn't important. Why is it important all of a sudden now? Probably because you're having problems with them. We can make anything, if we're not careful, an idol in our lives. And so it shouldn't be that way. Now, I understand all people have providential reasons and they can't come to church sometimes. There may be an emergency. Somebody may die. There may be a wreck or something emergency. But I'm going to tell you, it's not going to be something that becomes a habit, that is regular, that pulls you out of God's house, because God tells us to come to church. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. It's just the Word of God. But it's when you put anything before God. I remember when I was a seminary student, and just a few years ago, and I was out visiting at Friendly Lane Baptist Church, for Friendly Lane Baptist Church, and Brother Cabell Roberts was the pastor there, and I was out with one of his staff workers, and we were out visiting a lady on that particular visit that had not been to church. He quit coming to church. And so he knocked on the door, and I was learning and listening. And he knocked on the door, and she came to the door and began to talk to us. And he said, well, you know, we've been missing you in church. I don't remember her name. He called her name. Maybe it was Betty. Betty, we've been missing you in church. And she said, yeah, I know. I should be there, I'm sure. And she said, well, you know, and I think she had either four or five children. I can't remember how many, but four or five children. And she said, you know, my children, I just can't get them ready. It's just hard for me to get them ready and get them to church on time. And I never forget what he said to her. He called her name. He said, I hope God doesn't take any of your excuses away from you. Now, you think about what that was. You say, that was harsh. No, it wasn't harsh. She was using her children as an excuse for staying out of God's church. And that, my friend, became an idol in her life. You just get up a little earlier and you get them ready. It may be a task. We have women in this church that have that many children or more, and they come in looking better than some of you and only have one child. I've never understood that. But it's when you put anything before God. I don't care what it is. Some pet sin that you have, you put it before God. And that leads into another thing that robs, and let me finish this up. I'm taking too much time. But immorality. Let's just touch on that. Some of you have immorality in your life. Lustfulness. He that looketh upon a woman and lusts after her hath what? Committed what? Adultery already where? In his heart. And some of you, I guarantee you, in this crowd, and I'm not just talking to teenage boys or girls, I guarantee you in this crowd there are men and others involved in smut and pornography and things, magazines and other things that are in your life that should not be in your life, the internet and all of that. And my friend, you will not have peace with God as long as you have immorality in your life. It will rob you of your peace, drugs, alcohol, all of that. And now, nowadays we have people say, well, I'm just living with my significant other. I've been reading the Bible and looking for significant other. I find wife, husband, marriage, and all of that, but I don't find the significant other. The significant other is a broad brush of anybody that says, well, that's somebody that I'm spending time with and I'm fond of and I love. It may be your wife, it may be your husband, but what most of them mean is I'm living in fornication with some guy or some gal before we get married, and I'm running a trial run to see if it's going to work out. I want to tell you, it's never going to work out that way. And if you have that, and then we have folks that are involved. Sometimes they get involved in premarital sexual relationship. And I'm putting it very strong because I believe we need it these days. We need to define it. Some people don't even know what you're talking about more when you say sin. But they are loose. And before marriage, they allow themselves to give away their purity. And then it's as if nothing has ever happened. It's as if the church has no more discipline whatsoever to those kind of situations. Let me tell you, we have to be careful to keep the church pure before God for the testimony. Now, we've got to have love and compassion. I understand that. And we should have. But we can't just wink at sin and say, oh, well, that's just the way it is now. No, friend, that's not the way it is with God. And you need to realize that. You young people, you stay true. You stay true to yourself and God. And when you enter in the marriage, you walk down the aisle pure. And that's for the guy too, not just for the girl. You walk down the aisle pure. And then how do we weed these things out of it? Well, I wanted to mention trials. But listen, if you're not careful, you'll get bitter and angry in trials. You're going to have trials. Don't let trials weed you out. Listen, we just celebrated the one-year death of our grandson. And I want to tell you, my dear friend, that was a tough trial and has been a tough trial, but I can testify to you that we didn't lose our joy and peace because Jesus was there all the time. Don't let that rob you of your peace. Now, how do we get over these things? How do we get them out of our life? Very quickly, we just need to spend time with God. Spend time in the Word of God. Have time. Some of you don't spend much time in this book. I guarantee you, a lot of you do not spend a lot of time on purpose regularly in this book. You've got to spend time in the book. If you don't, you'll lose your joy. You have to spend time down on your knees in prayer. If you don't, you'll lose your joy. And in that prayer time, confessing your sins and making things right with God so that you get the joy and the peace back in your heart that God wants you to have. God wants it to be there. Now, let me ask you something. Do you have the peace of God? Do you have the peace with God? If you're here and you're not saved, you have to begin at the beginning point, and that is trust Christ as your Savior. That's the foundation. That's the beginning point. You cannot have these other things until you trust Christ as your Savior. And so if you're not saved and not sure you're saved, that's what you need to do today. Start at the right point, the beginning point. Let Jesus come into your heart. Admit you're a sinner. Confess your sin and ask Him to save you. And guess what? He will save you. He will in no wise turn you out. But I want to ask you as a saved person today, do you have that tranquility? Do you have that real peace? Do you have that settledness, that joy, that happiness in your life? Is anything, things I haven't mentioned, things the Holy Spirit has been calling to your mind and heart today in your life, is it there? Do you get rid of it? What are you going to do with it? Is it stealing and robbing from you the joy and the peace that God wants you to have? Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. And here's the first part of the invitation. Do you have peace with God? Every head is bowed just a moment. And friend, listen to me. If you're not, hear me very carefully and very closely. If you're not sure that you're saved, you don't have that tranquility, that assurance in your heart that if you died, you're going to heaven today. You don't have that peace. It's just not there. You may hope and maybe so and all that, but that total, complete tranquility and peace is not there. Here's what I want you to do right now. I want you to pray this prayer. While our heads are bowed, I'm going to lead you in a prayer to pray, and I want you to ask Christ to come into your heart. Would you do that? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pray this prayer if you want to be saved and get that peace in your heart. Father, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that peace comes through Jesus Christ, your Son. And I want that peace. I want that knowledge, that assurance that I'm saved and on my way to heaven, and that I'm not going to die and go to hell. And I ask you right now, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You said if I would ask you, and if I would believe in my heart that Jesus died for me, you would save me. I'm asking you to save me right now. In Jesus' name, while heads are bowed, friend, in a moment we're going to give an invitation. If you prayed that prayer, here's what you need to do. Come forward. Jesus said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But then there are some Christians. Some are already at the altar, but there are some others. You need to come. You know you don't have that tranquility. You don't have that peace. Be honest with yourself. If God leads you, you come. Father, the invitation is yours. The message is yours. May the work of the Holy Spirit be the true work that draws us to truth, being honest with you. In Jesus' name, amen.